Sharing meals together is a feature of religious life in many religions. Breaking bread together breaks open the windows of our sacred spaces to let in the holy. Ordinary meals are transformed then. Passing the broken bread around the table means everyone who takes some will have a share in the presence of the divine. Everyone will hold this in common. Meals like this are a ritual, a rehearsal of a dream. Bonds of friendship are created at this table where everything is shared, where everything is held in common. An ordinary meal made holy by the community is but a foretaste of what it can mean to share everything this life has to offer as one sacred community. This has been the ideal of the ancient philosophers and prophets of cultures across the planet. This is the dream, hard to imagine, hard to make real. Last week, I walked down a street in town where a tiny Anglican church was converted into a Hindu temple in central Saanich. I saw people gathering to have a meal together on the lawn under a tent. It was a lovely sight. People were coming to worship and to share a meal together outside of the temple. In this, they were affirming the values and essence of their religious community. The Sikh community does this daily by opening the doors of their temple to serve a meal of naan and dal to anyone in the community who comes. I have eaten at their table in Abbotsford and marveled at the holy experience of being with hundreds of people from a variety of ethnic and religious and socioeconomic situations. We shared this meal together as one diverse and beautiful representation of the one God. These meals are the rehearsal of a dream. They are a ritual that raises up the holiness of humanity's being to God and praises God for giving us such fellowship and goodness. Temples and gurdwaras and churches are not the only place to experience this kind of meal. On another walk in West Point Grey, I heard a voice I recognized coming from a patio. It was the voice of my boss, raising a glass of wine and saying the Jewish blessing for the Sabbath meal. She was saying the Kaddush. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, sovereign of all, creator of the fruit of the vine. I slowed my step to take in the holiness of the moment. A small group of devout Jews were sharing the cup they had blessed, that they might be blessed together as one, in the sharing of the wine from the cup. There was nothing ordinary about that meal from then on. What I overheard and was moved by on the sidewalk was a common practice in the Jewish community in the days of the apostles. We see this clearly in the passage of Acts that we heard today. Devout Jewish families regularly shared meals after worshiping together in the temple. They did this in their homes. Mindful of God's goodness to them, they did this as David wrote in Psalm 116. What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The people raised up a cup during the meals they shared in each other's homes after worship. And in this, it symbolizes their social and spiritual solidarity. This is no doubt happening as the 3,000 newly baptized Jewish believers devote themselves to the apostles' teachings, which have told them to remember Jesus the Christ during the meals in which they break bread after saying prayers in the temple. They fellowship like this every day. In this, we see that the apostles kept up the pattern of their Jewish faith and tradition, just as they had experienced it with Jesus. Jesus, you see, taught in the temple precincts every day that he was alive before he was crucified and rose again. Luke records this in his gospel in chapter 24. After he spent the day at the temple, it is said, breaking open the word of God, Jesus would then go up to the Mount of Olives to rest and to eat with his disciples. It fits then that after his resurrection and empowerment by the Spirit, the apostles do likewise. They are daily teaching the new believers in the temple, and then everyone breaks out into various homes to break bread together as one community. The apostles are Jesus' principal students, devoted to doing just as Jesus instructed them, including, as the passage says, performing miracles in his name. The new believers pick up this pattern immediately, the pattern of prayers, breaking bread, fellowship, and holding all things in common. Their devotion led to awe, we are told, which led them to share more than bread and wine and be hospitable to each other in their homes. It led them to want more than anything to hold all things in common. They understood the deep meaning embedded in the ordinary symbols of the table. They knew the greatest joy was to be found in sharing everything together in order to truly experience the goodness of God given to them in all the land and property and possessions that they had. Being friends, being one, being holy, meant living equally and generously as one community. Doing this was the greatest evidence that they were of the same mind and heart as the Lord Jesus Christ. Breaking bread in each other's homes after worship at temple now makes the risen Lord present to everyone in equal fashion. We saw this in last week's story of the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. How after meeting Jesus and inviting him to dine with them, they would report to the disciples, he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. We get this. We have come to know and believe that celebrating the Lord's Supper on Sundays opens us up to the real presence of Christ in our midst. He comes to us to make us one in the sharing of bread and wine. The ordinary is made holy, and this is not just food, but it is us, the community. The truth is that we don't share the same sentiments as this community in Acts. It isn't a dream of ours to share more than bread and wine. We have a deep, entrenched attachment to our possessions. Our society upholds private property as a right and a good. Holding all things in common isn't really a vision we have for our fellowship. This is so for most Christians today. How far from the story in Acts we have come. How honorable but impossible it is to achieve the ancient vision taught by others like Plato in the Republic and Aristotle in Nicomachean Ethics. They and many others in the Greco-Roman world taught of the highest ideal for humanity as realized through a bond of friendship formed by holding all things in common. A new commons, a new humanity, where the equal sharing of all the goods of the earth happens for this bond of friendship to be real. This wasn't an ideal within rabbinic Judaism, not until Jesus of Nazareth revealed it as one with his very life. Luke uses the proverb of the bond of friendship, seen as holding all things in common, to tell us in vivid fashion that the gift of the Spirit brought about just such a community. It was the realization of the highest aspirations of human longing for unity and peace, harmony, joy, and praise of God. This is the first time in the history of the Jewish people to see this become gloriously real. However, popular sentiment at the time of the apostles was simply for public piety and civility. In other words, living a quiet life of contentment and being civil was what most people in society were hoping for. Sound familiar? Our Anglican tradition is sentimental about this to this day. The core of our fellowship's aspirations are simply to privately seek to live a contented life, go to church, and be law-abiding citizens. Luke in no way is highlighting popular sentiment. Neither should we. He is reminding his readers of Jubilee typology found in Leviticus 25, something we're not really that familiar with. But there we see Jubilee as the time in which proceeds from sold property are redistributed on compassionate grounds to create equality. This reflects the social character of God's kingdom, where all share equally in the good gifts God the Creator has given her people. The people of Israel embraced this economic practice in the story of Acts 2, as they sold land or property or possessions to give the proceeds to those in need in the community. In this, they become the restored Israel. What we see happening here is way more than what we would ever imagine possible or even desirable. The differences between our community today and that of this one in Acts are vast, as you are imagining and seeing. Our community could be described as a group of people who occasionally come to worship, place a $20 bill in the offering once in a while, and sometimes share a cup of coffee and a cookie in the parish hall with others. The tendency is to exhibit piety and civility when one feels the need to do so. This is not indicative of the idealized utopian depiction of friends bonded together as one for life, holding all things in common with joy and gratitude. Now, to be fair, sustaining this pattern of devotion to the apostles' teachings, the fellowship, breaking of the bread, and prayers will prove difficult in the rest of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, just as we have had difficulty sustaining it in the Anglican Church today. But this account, my friends, marks our beginning and our goal. That is, if we want to enjoy the bond of friendship that is the deepest we could ever hope for on this earth. It is the most sacred of bonds that comes by being centered around the one who desires all of us to experience the goodness of God equally and as one. This passage, it follows Peter's message that cut to the heart, if we remember, and resulted in all of these thousands of believers becoming exemplary of the restored Israel. His message was, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made the crucified Jesus both Lord and Messiah. Convinced, convicted, devoted, and in awe, they with generosity simply give praise to God by giving all they had to know this God and to be like him. They held the death of the Lord deep in their hearts, as the song goes. One of the verses is this: He chose to give of himself, became our bread broken that we might live, love beyond love, pain for our pain. We are the presence of God. This is our call now, to become bread and wine, food for the hungry, life for the weary. For to live with the Lord, we must die with the Lord. That is what it would feel like to truly share all we have with others and create a new commons of generosity and equality. There still is hope for the vision of God to be realized. The year of the Lord's favor is upon us, just as Jesus said when he first stood up to teach in the synagogue in Nazareth at the outset of Luke's gospel. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and it is now upon us to make the dream of God's kingdom real." How? Where? When? There are many different possibilities, but the most simple one that we can invest in is to invite each other over more for dinner after worship. It's in getting together, it's in conversation that we even discover what our needs are, who we are, that we might then love and give to each other sacrificially, generously, and be bonded together for life. Let's create bonds of friendship. Let's make the dream of the Holy Spirit real. I'm going to close with two lines here that we'll sing later on at the very end of our service from the song, More Than We Can Ask or Imagine. More than we can ask or imagine, more than we will ever understand, we are sent to walk with compassion, to live out God's love by heart and by hand. More than we could ask or imagine, more than we could ever desire. Out of the dust, God's building a kingdom, like wine from the press, like bread from the fire. May we be fired up to be more than we could ever imagine. Amen.